I would suggest that prayer may be the most neglected discipline of the Christian life. I don't know that that's something that you could prove by a survey, maybe by the amount of time that the average Christian spends daily in prayer. I mean, it's pretty minuscule compared to our other activities. So I think that we're no different really from the disciples in that regard. The disciples here who saw Jesus praying, they knew that his prayer life was not just words, not just show, but it was genuine. And they could see the difference that it made in his life. They could see the difference that it made in his ministry. They wanted that for their own lives. They wanted power with God, power through prayer. And there are lessons here for us. It prompted them to ask for his help in this area. And I trust that we would have that same desire that they had to learn how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. I trust that that would be the prayer of our heart. So we're going to look at some lessons here of this scripture passage that I think will be helpful to us. Just take us maybe a step in that direction. So first of all, there is a pattern here of prayer. It's really what we call the Lord's Prayer, what the Lord's Prayer was really intended to be. It's why that I think generally in Baptist churches we don't say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday as some churches do. Nothing wrong with that. There may be something wrong with not saying it more often, because I think it should be memorized, but not memorized as a substitute for prayer, but as a pattern for our own prayer. So I just want us to look here at the pattern that the Lord has given in this so-called Lord's Prayer. And this is one of the two or three different versions of it found in the Gospels. I'm sure you realize that. The Lord, no doubt, repeated many things, as a good teacher would. So it should not surprise us if there are little differences in words and maybe some phrases that are left out of some of the repetitions of our Lord. But first of all, there's an address in that prayer. I'm sure we've all had letters and emails that have been returned because we put the wrong address on them. Occasionally I'll send an email out and I forget to put an address in there, and that doesn't work, we know. So I think we understand the importance of whenever you talk to someone, you need to address them specifically. This is the case here. I mean, I think it's just a no-brainer, I would say, that when we come to God in prayer, we should address Him. Address Him as our Lord did here, Father. I'm not sure that we always need to use the name of Father. I think as children, we probably prayed to Jesus or taught to be pray to Jesus, pray to the Holy Spirit. I mean, God is one. But we need to recognize that He is our Father. And as a good Father, He wants to supply our needs. We come to Him as our Father, which art in heaven. Speaks of His transcendence, if you will. The Bible says that He is high and holy, and inhabits the high and holy place. But what's so wonderful, He says, I will dwell there with him or her. That is of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So God invites us to come into his presence and to adore him. Adoration. I think it's in the words of our Savior here when he said, hallowed be thy name. Means your name is holy. Your name is to be honored. I love you because you are my God. You are my creator. When you think of all that God is, we should stand in awe of him like that song that we sang says. And it's really what part of what prayer is. I think a pure prayer would be adoration of God. I'm not sure that that's the total content of prayer, certainly of worship. But worship should certainly be a component of prayer. If we take our Savior's words here as truth without mixture of error, which they are. So adoration and asking, give us this day, implies that we are to ask daily. Prayer shouldn't be just once a week. It shouldn't be just when we have some crisis come up. I mean, God wants to hear our prayers whenever they're lifted up and whenever they come from a heart that is sincere, the heart that is seeking him. Even the heart that is unsaved. If an unsaved person cries out and says, Lord, save me, God is bound to answer that prayer. Now, I'm not sure that God is bound to answer other prayers of an unsaved person, but certainly of one who is a child of God, who can call God his Father. I think it implies that, doesn't it? We are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ when we pray this prayer. And we ask for our daily needs. And we're going to talk more about that in the parable here. So there's a pattern. And secondly, there's a parable that our Lord told about this friend who came to another friend at midnight. Now, we have a name for that. We usually call them a pest or something like that. You know, they come to us with a need at some, you know, we would say ungodly hour. And we wonder, well, why do I consider this person a friend? It's what's so wonderful about God, that he would put it this way, that our Savior would put prayer in this perspective that we have here in this parable. There's a friendship in that parable. He says, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. So it really puts the one of you, probably thinking of his disciples there in front of him, and us today. So he's saying, one of you, one of us, suppose you have a friend and you go to him or her at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Now notice he didn't ask for a cup of sugar. He didn't ask for a sack of candy or something. He asked for something that was a staple food item, a need. I think, you know, we could say that that implies that it is a genuine need. And it shows really what how we should regard God as our friend. I mean, is that not a lesson here that our Lord would want to convey to us, that God considers us a friend, that he wants us to come, even in those inopportune times, we would say, those times of crisis, those times when a need arises. It's so wonderful that the Bible says God never sleeps or slumbers like we do. God is never off duty, doesn't have a day off. You know, don't call me on, you know, Mondays or whatever the day might be. But we can call upon him at any time. We can go importunately, which means even at those inopportune times with our needs. He wants to be our friend. There's a familiarity, too, in this parable that Jesus told. Obviously, this is someone who is familiar with this friend that he goes to at midnight. He goes confidently. I'm sure we all have friends like that, that, you know, they've said to us, well, come to me anytime that you have a need. And, you know, we're not really concerned about, you know, maybe offending that person, because we know that they love us as a friend. Someone has said that a family is someone who will accept you no matter what you do. You can always go home and know that you're loved. Well, I think that's the idea that God wants to convey to us in prayer. God doesn't want to turn us away empty-handed. God is a true friend, and he wants us to be familiar with him. He wants us to know him. I remember in the Garden of Eden, I wasn't there, but in a sense, I guess we were all there because we were all in our parents, Adam and Eve, and how after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, God came looking for them in the cool of the day. The time apparently that he met with Adam, I think, and Eve in the garden, in that fellowship that God created us to have. So it's that idea, I think, that the Lord wants to convey to us here. We wouldn't impose upon a stranger, perhaps, but God wants to be our familiar. And frankness. The friend doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't try to flatter this friend. He just says it like it is, what his needs were. He didn't talk about the weather or, you know, isn't it a beautiful night out here? You know, obviously it wasn't a good time to talk about that. But frankness, I mean, does this make any sense to you? I hope it does. I mean, I'm just suggesting these things. This is not scripture necessarily what I'm suggesting here, but maybe a framework that we can understand scripture with. Being honest with God, sharing our needs. Doesn't the Bible say that we should do that, that we should cast our burden upon the Lord and he will sustain us, that we should tell him whatever our needs are? So I think it's that idea that Jesus wants to convey to us in that parable. And then there's a promise here. There's a pattern, there's a parable, and there's a promise regarding prayer. And that promise involves, first of all, an answer found. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be given to you. So it's as if he wants to, you know, really impress this upon our hearts so that we might, you know, otherwise miss it if he just said, well, just ask. You know, if you ever have a problem, just ask. And we'd probably say, well, every day, you know, we have problems because, I mean, we're really all living hand to mouth, so to speak. Day by day, we're dependent upon God to supply our needs. And we may not realize that until we come to those extremities of life. It may be why God brings us sometimes to those extremities, that we might learn these lessons of prayer. So in that promise, there's an answer to be found. There are needs to be furnished. Now, fish and eggs, I think, are the two items mentioned there. Bread is in the parable there. So kind of talking about this, what we call the staples of life. He's not suggesting here that, you know, if we ask for that new car that we've been admiring or, you know, whatever it might be, I think we all have our kind of materialistic idols that can take over our lives sometimes. God is not suggesting that we should pray for those things, but we should pray for our daily needs. Now, we might think, well, I don't really have any needs, but you know how quickly that can change, or maybe you don't, but maybe things will, you know, I don't wish this upon anyone, but sometimes God brings us to extremities because he loves us, and he wants to recognize that, us to recognize that it is from him that all blessings flow, that everything that we have comes from him, And to him, we owe everything. So, needs furnished, spirit-filled. Now, I kind of scratched my head about this. I probably scratched it a little too hard up there. Saw some pictures of me recently, and pretty humbling. I'm going to start wearing a baseball cap, I think, because I need to cover that exposed area up there. But what does that mean? Why does it say here, kind of interject this idea about the Holy Spirit? Well, I found a commentary that I thought gave a very good answer to that question that I had. And I want to just read to you what this commentator suggested. Again, Jesus is sharing these things with his disciples. Disciples, I think, who longed for that joy that they saw in Christ, that sense of purpose, that power that he had with God and with the ministry that God had given to him. And so here's what the commentator said. He said, "How many requests are made by us, poor, short-sighted, often selfish people, which, if granted, would be harmful rather than a blessing to the asker? Here the Lord, the reader of hearts, having taken notice of some of the deep, earnest longings, perhaps scarcely crystallized into prayer, of his own disciples, of a John or a James, perhaps, pictures the case of one who deserves a special deepening of the spiritual life and prays some prayer for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Such a prayer, says Christ, must be granted." And you may have heard the kind of the controversy, I guess. Maybe you're aware that there is this controversy of, you know, how much of the Spirit do we have? When a person becomes a Christian, is he or she filled with the Holy Spirit? And what about daily? Well, we have come to believe, and I think many of my brethren would agree with me on this, sister and two, that there is one baptism of the Holy Spirit, but many fillings, which means daily we need that filling of the Holy Spirit, if that's true. And I believe it is true. Yeah, from my own personal experience, I believe it is true. And I think it's what Jesus is saying here, and what the Bible means when it says, if we will draw nigh to God or draw near to him, he will draw near to us. How do we draw near to him? Well, through prayer, certainly. So I want to challenge us to begin that daily prayer habit. Jesus said we are to pray in secret. He didn't mean that we are never to pray in public. But that's really where the prayer life must begin, and in secret, without others necessarily knowing about it. That place where you can be undistracted as you can be, and you can spend time at God's throne, meeting with your Heavenly Father, presenting your petitions to him, following this outline, if you will, for prayer that our Savior has given.